chapter 7. Acts chapter number 7. The Lord has changed our direction for the service this morning, and he certainly has that right to do. Thankful for the visitors being with us today. Grateful for you being with us. We're always honored to have you coming. And for our members that are visiting with us, we're grateful to have you today as well. Amen. We'll leave that for another time. Amen. Acts chapter number 7. I want to read the latter part of this chapter. And I know we've preached from this scripture. And of course, preaching here almost 24 years, I'm sure I'll turn to passages that I've preached out of. But we feel like the Lord has directed us into this passage and go in a different direction. This is the closing of the sermon of Stephen, one of the longest recorded sermons, definitely in the book. It is the longest recorded one in the book of Acts, and it's one of the longest recorded messages in the Word of God. And we find in chapter number 7 as he's preaching, and we come down to verse number 54, and when they heard these things, you can stand in reverence to the scripture if you'd like to. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And I believe we're getting some insight here in the scripture of what people that are lost, what their attitude is toward the Word of God and toward true believers. And I believe that we're seeing a parallel of Stephen's situation here in chapter 7 to our day, where there is an attack coming against God's people because of truth and because of the rejection of the truth. And so they ran upon him with one accord in verse 57, verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him and the witnesses and laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now look at chapter 8, and we'll read the first three verses. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. That speaks volumes of Stephen's influence and his reputation and his testimony, that these devout men lamented over him and, of course, even wanted to give him a proper burial. Verse 3, and as for Saul, showing a contrast, this is what happened in verse 1 and 2 with Stephen. Verse 8, well, actually chapter 8, verse 1 is showing what happened to the church. Great persecution was coming against the church. Then verse number 2 shows what happened to Stephen. But then verse 3 says, As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, and I do ask that you pray for us and with us. Our Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. I want to thank you for your grace that is sufficient, as we heard about in the Sunday school hour. We thank you, dear Lord, that we're here today because of your help. We know that we're not here today because of our own strength and our own perseverance. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Lord, that enables us to have victory through valleys and trials and difficulties and things in our life. Lord, that teaches us to grow. And Lord, I pray that you will help us this morning to be your mouthpiece. Help me to be sensitive, God, to the Holy Spirit. May I think your thoughts. Lord, may I speak your words. Lord, I pray there'll be no fair show of the flesh this morning. I pray that you'll get the glory. We thank you for these that have made their way out to the house of God. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will deal with all of us, members and visitors alike, saved and lost people alike. We pray you'd deal with us. And dear Lord, we pray you will stir us up, Lord. We need it. We need revival. RBT needs revival. I need revival. Lord, I want to go to another level spiritually for you. I want to be effective for you, Lord. Have your way. Help me to preach this morning like I will wish I had when I stand to give an account one day at the judgment seat of Christ for having stood here this morning. And may the listeners in the congregation, may they listen like they will wish they had when they stand before a holy God that knows all to give an account for what they have done with the message. Have your way, deal with sinners, save the lost, and work in us, God, that you might work through us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing with us this morning. As I mentioned earlier, I thought I had direction for this morning's service, but it just seemed like that there's just a little hesitation there, and really didn't sleep good last night because of that, just tossing and turning about the message and wondering if that's what God wanted and if he wanted something else. And I got up this morning, God began to speak to my heart about this passage of Scripture, and I want to preach on, and we're headed toward September for souls, and of course it ought to be January for souls and February for souls and all the 12 months of the year for souls, and every day of the year ought to be for that emphasis. But we have the month-long emphasis, church-wide emphasis, September for souls. And I want to preach this morning on winning Paul to God. Winning Paul to God. There's no question, having studied the Scripture and having studied and read after many others, I've never met anyone that questioned the fact that Stephen was instrumental in winning Saul of Tarsus to the Lord. How would you like to swap places with Stephen at the judgment seat of Christ and reap rewards off of the Apostle Paul's ministry? What about that? And you never know who you're influencing. You never know who you're going to win to the Lord. And you never know what God's going to do with them. Amen. I know in general, you look at people that make professions of faith. A lot of them, most of them, it's sad. They never do anything for God. They never do nothing for God. They never seem to grow. They never seem to get spiritually grounded. They never seem to get stirred up about the things of the Lord. And I wonder about them. I really do. I wonder about that because that is not in the Scripture. Hello? That I just said is not in the Scripture. God never saves anybody, anywhere, anytime for them to not do nothing. Say amen right there. God, yes, your salvation was the will of God. We have the Scriptures on that. It's not his will that any should perish, right? But that all should come to repentance. But the same Bible that records that it's God's will for you to be saved is also the same Word of God that reveals God has a will for your life. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. And guess what that purpose is? Just in general, that purpose, one of the purposes is service. Amen. A lot of people wonder why in the world they claim to be saved and they've got a face that's about 4 foot long because they're so down and they're so defeated and they're so sad. Most of the time in those cases, Brother Fultz, they're not doing anything for God. Hey, what was it Psalms 100 said? Serve the Lord with gladness. Your joy comes in serving God, doing something for the Lord. Amen. That's right, isn't it? And I believe everybody that's saved wants to be used of God. And I believe that come in with salvation comes the desire to want to honor God with your life. Amen. That's not preacher stuff. That, I believe, is across the board. Everybody that's saved, if you're saved, there should be a desire in your life and in your heart. God, I want to honor you. And I want to serve you, and I want to do something, not to repay him. We could never repay him for the great price he paid for us, but we can honor him. Right. Amen. Right. And Paul, the one I'm preaching about that got saved, he in fact is our example. The scripture says that he is a pattern of all them which should hereafter believe. And Paul, when he got saved in Acts chapter 9, the first thing he became concerned with was, Lord, what will you have me to do? And Paul, what God had him to do was win people to God and start churches because he was a missionary. But anyway, I'm interested in what was in Stephen's life that so impressed and so influenced Saul of Tarsus, who we know later become Paul the Apostle. And I believe we ought to have those traits and those principles in our life if we want to see people get saved. Mark it down. If you don't have a heart for God, you certainly won't have a heart to work for the Lord, to serve God. Amen. Now, Baptist churches are real bad about taking the grace of God and putting it where the grace of God's not supposed to be. So what are you talking about? We're saved by grace. But then responsibilities kick in and choices kick in. Amen. And you choose where you go and what you do. And you choose your spiritual level. You choose where you're at spiritually, your spiritual temperature, what you're doing for the Lord. You will never accidentally serve God. Serving God is not an automatic. Listen, the desire comes. Yes, we'd already stated that. But you serving God is not going to be automatic. You're going to have to make that commitment. Lord, I want to serve you. And make yourself available and yield to the Lord for that. But anyway, I want to look at Stephen's life, if I could. But before I do, I want to mention this, as the Lord put it in my heart this morning. Studying about Saul of Tarsus getting saved, which turned out to be Paul the Apostle. God changed his name. Changed his nature, but he also changed his name. Amen. Praise God, that's true with all of us, isn't it? God changes your nature and got a new name. Amen. You're living a new life, serving a new Lord. But one thing about the Apostle Paul getting saved that I believe God wants me to give to you this morning, just by way of just a thought to encourage you, is that the winning of Saul of Tarsus should inspire hope. It should inspire faith in you that God can save anybody. How many people looks at some and say, well, you know what? They seem to be just gone too far. They may be involved in this and they may be, you know, just look like absolutely swimming in the ocean of sin. But don't you ever forget that the Apostle Paul, by his own words, declared himself to be the chiefest of sinners. Paul said, I was the worst. I was the biggest. I was the baddest sinner that's ever lived. I was the chiefest of sinners. And here's what should inspire hope. That is, if God can save the chief, if God can reach down and save the one that said, I'm the worst, that I'm the chief of sinners, God can save your loved ones. Don't quit praying. Don't give up. Don't go off of what you see, because what you see may look hopeless. What you see is that the more you pray, well, I'm feeling God right there. The more you pray, the further they go, and the worse it seems that they get. I've had ladies in my ministry tell me, "Preacher, the more I pray for my husband, the more I try to get close to God, the worse it gets. The more hateful he becomes, the more irritable he becomes." I've had men to tell me the same about their wife that was lost without God. And I said, don't give up. That's irritation. That's a sign of conviction. They're miserable. Just keep living right. Just keep doing right. Hey, man, there's hope for them. If God can save Saul of Tarsus, God can save your children. God can save your wife. God can save your husband. God can save your neighbor. God can save that work associate, that schoolmate. God can save them. Hallelujah. Amen. And by the fact, you ought to feel like this. If God can save you, He can save them. Amen. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Paul in chapter number 8, Saul of Tarsus, the Bible said, was consenting unto his death. Chapter 7, verse 58, they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. What about that? He was a young man and he was already participating. He was already assisting, I guess you will, in the martyrdom of Stephen. He participated in killing people, or at least assisting and agreeing. By the way, that's what that word consenting means. In chapter 8, verse 1, it means to agree with or to think well of. It means to feel gratified or pleased with. As Paul watched Stephen get stoned to death, it pleased him. Keep in mind now, as a young man, the devil had already started putting his claws into Saul's life. He already started putting and working to with the full intention of using Saul to put a lot of people into eternity, but also to put Saul himself into a Christless eternity. And let me just say this, if it had not been for God using Stephen's life, the Apostle Paul may have not ever been the Apostle Paul. He may have continued on his journey and lived his life as Saul of Tarsus, religious to the core, but lost as he could be. And he'd have wound up in a devil's hell, sure as his name was Saul of Tarsus. Amen. Said he made havoc. Chapter 8, verse 3, made havoc of the church. The word havoc means he soiled, S-O-I-L'd them. He soiled them properly. It means he made them filthy. He insulted them. He dishonored them. He defiled them. He treated them shamefully with injury. He ravaged them, devastated them. He ruined them. Well, there's people like that today. They're out to ruin the church. They're out to wreak havoc of the church. Look in chapter 9 of Acts. Turn over a page. Chapter 9, verse number 1. Everybody turn in your Bibles. Acts 9, verse 1. Saul giving us some more insight of his pre-conversion testimony. Verse 1, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings. What about that? And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he, if he found any, you need to underscore these next two words, any, or the next three words, of this way. Thank God being saved is a way subject. It's not just a profession of faith that somebody claims, amen, back whenever it was. I'm going to tell you, when you get saved, God puts you off of the broad road that leads to hell and puts you on the narrow road that leads to life eternal. Paul said himself, this is a way subject. Look what it said in Desired Him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. And if he found any of this way, or if he looked in here this morning, could he find anybody of this way? Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was driven with hatred against the people of God. From where he was to Damascus was 160 miles. It took him 6 days, I'm told, to make that journey. That's how intent he was on carrying out this persecution. Look at chapter number 22. I need to hurry up because this is not really what I wanted to emphasize, but God wanted me to just encourage you that the winning of Saul of Tarsus should inspire hope in you and faith. Encourage you to believe that God still saves old sinners. That's right. And young sinners. And little sinners. And big sinners. Amen. That's right. Chapter 22, Paul is giving his testimony after salvation. But I would want to read verse 4 and 5. He said, I persecuted, here it comes again, this way. I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound to Jerusalem for to be punished. Of course, then he starts in verse 6 telling about getting saved. Look at chapter 26 of the book of Acts. He's telling his testimony for the third time in this book. Chapter 26, look at verse 4. He's giving his testimony now. My manner of life from my youth. I want to emphasize that again. Young people, I want you to listen. They laid the clothes, chapter 7, they laid the clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. He would keep their coats while they were slinging the stones. Here he said in verse 4, my manner of life from my youth. The devil desires to start in your life working to keep you away from God, to get you to go in the wrong direction. Even as a child. And I believe the contrary is true as well. God desires to start working in your life as a child to get you saved. Amen. The longer you go, the longer you wait, the more of this world you get a taste of, the more of the glitter and glamour of this world you see, it's going to harden your heart against God. It's going to harden your heart against the tenderness of the Spirit of God dealing with your soul. Amen? So you'd be wise to think about your children, parents. Your children, God needs to work in their life as a child. I'm going to preach a minute right here. God needs to work in your children as children. And guess who has the greatest exposure to your children? You do, as parents. And they are to get their first conviction off of you. The conviction of sin ought to come out of your life. Amen. You say, preacher, if I do that, they won't like me. Are you more interested in your children wanting you to be their pal and their buddy? Or are you interested in them getting to know God in salvation and truly getting to go to heaven one day? Right. Amen. Most parents, a lot of parents, more interested in their children being popular. fitting in, being acceptable. Amen. Being a household name around town of your accomplishments. But what good is all of that if your child draws their last breath and my friend wakes up in hell? What good is that, my friend, if you know what Noah did? The Bible said that Noah moved with fear to the preparing of an ark. Why? To the saving of his house. Noah said, if nobody else gets saved, I want my family saved. Amen. I'm fearful. A lot of parents are playing games with their children. And they're exposing them to everything else except God. Well, I could preach there, but I'm not going to this morning. But Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, I'm going to turn there and read that. You can if you'd like, but I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I'm trying to show you the hopeless situation. And if we have to continue this message into tonight, that'll be fine as well. But I'm interested in encouraging you at this point that no matter who it is that you're trying to win to the Lord, and everybody ought to be involved in that. Amen. I mean, I had the honor and privilege to watch God birth five people into His family on Friday night of this week. One young man surrendered to preach by his own testimony. I watched God move in mighty power, but I want to see God move here. Amen. I don't want to just see God move elsewhere. I want to see God walk these pews and walk these aisles. And I want to watch sinners get under Holy Ghost smothering conviction. One of the ladies that got saved Friday night, and I preached in the church where she attends. And the pastor, I know him personally, know him well. She was in the altar and she got up. And I'd say this lady, just by guessing, I'd say she was in her 60s. And she said, God showed me tonight that I was not saved. She said, I've been going, and I'm talking about a tremendous church that she goes to. And she said, I've been going to that church, and she told it for how many years? It was like 30-something years. It was way out there. And she said, God showed me I was lost. She was so happy she couldn't hardly stand it. Amen. It don't matter if you're on a church roll. It don't matter if you're in a church on a church pew. Miss Debbie can testify with her hand up. God saves church members. I was raised in church for 20 years. I lived like the devil though, but I was going to church for 20 years before God ever saved me. Amen. I want to tell you, friend, you don't go to heaven because you're a good person. Amen. No more than you go to hell because you're a bad person. You go to heaven because you've been born again. You go to hell because you haven't been born again. That's right, amen. That's right. I believe God's wanting to get us ready for September for souls. God's wanting to get us ready for that. Amen. And I'll tell you, church, what we need. We need old-time power around here. Say amen right there. You say, well, preacher, we might be above average. That ain't our standard. Where do you get that assessment? Compare it to other churches, that's the wrong way to do. God said about the church of Corinth, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Amen. I'll tell you what I say, and I'm the pastor here. We're nowhere near where we need to be with God. You said, preach, I can't believe you said that. I'm not for sale. Amen. I'm not a hireling. Amen. I'm not here. I'm here as God's servant. I'm going to preach the word of God. And you understand, I didn't say that with an attitude. I mean, we might be compared to others above average. And thank God for our youth that we have. And thank God for the families we've got and for what God is letting us do. I'm going to tell you, we have far too many dead services. We have far too many powerless services. We need the power of God. Amen. And Miss Arlene, Lord, give me this week. If we are, I was praying, walking around that where I was preaching at, where I was just walking around praying. God, give me this. If we are not pursuing the power of God, and most people are not. Just a stimulated question. When's the last time you caught yourself praying, "Oh God, I want your power. I need your power." Most people never think about it. They never pray about it. But Miss Morgan, listen to this. God spoke to my heart. If we're not pursuing the power of God, and it takes the power of God to do the work of God. If we're not, listen, this is big. If we're not pursuing the power of God, that is testimony. We are content with performance. Is that right, Brother Silas? If we're not pursuing individually, and the power of God is not a preacher subject, it's not a deacon subject, it is an everybody that's saved subject. If we're not pursuing the power of God, trying to get ourselves to where we can have the power of God, if we're not doing that, then we are in testimony saying, performance is good enough. And performance, Brother Fultz, will never accomplish the will of God. We want to see people saved? And that's questionable in a lot of hearts. Do we want to see people saved? A lot of people wants it. They say they want it. But are you positioning yourself? Are you conditioning yourself to where God can use you? God used Stephen to get Saul saved. There ain't no doubt about it. God, Stephen sowed seeds into his life, Brother Mark, that God used. Ain't no doubt about that. In fact, you can study it out and you can run a parallel between the Apostle Paul and Stephen and you can see a lot of similarities. A lot of similarities. But listen to this right here. I got held up right there, but that's all right. I'm trying to mind the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want to start reading verse 12. I'm going to hold off. Just hold off right there. I'm going to read that in a second. I'm not done with that other yet. I thought it was. A lot of people wants the effectiveness without being affected. God, give me that this week too. A lot of people wants to be effective. That is, oh yeah, I'd like to see people get saved. I'd like to influence people to get saved, but I don't want to be affected. I don't want to be changed. I want to be, here it is, I want to be spiritually effective without being practically affected. And that's where we're at. We'd like to see revival, but who wants to pay the price? We want the prize, we want the production, we don't want the process. Well, I wasn't aiming to use that this morning, but there it was. 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." Listen in his testimony, verse 13. "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Look at verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Amen. Can we not get a hold of that? Can we not get a hold of that? You know why Jesus came here, according to this verse? To save sinners. He said of himself in another passage, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What about that? What a Savior. Amen. So we're having some insight here of Paul's testimony, and I could give you some other scripture. Galatians 1:13, if you're writing them down. Galatians 1:13. 14, 15, and 16. He gave us a little more insight how he was involved in persecuting the church and wasting it, and how he was profited in his Jews' religion above his equals. until he got saved. Philippians 3 and verse 6, we have another little insight of his testimony, how the Bible said there that he persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law blameless. He was persecuting the church. And again, 1 Corinthians 15:9, again he stated that he was persecuting the church of God. So we've just spent the time, and I think it's time well spent, to encourage our faith to know that there's not a person you meet, there's not a person you know that is out of the reach of Calvary. Thank God, amen. Do we not believe that? That Jesus tasted death, Hebrews 2:9. He tasted death for how many and who? Every man. He tasted death for every man. What about John 3:16? How most people in here know that verse? For God so loved who? The world. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh my goodness. I'm glad that I can look at this account of Saul getting saved, and it encourages me to pray and to preach on and to hand out tracts and to tell people about Jesus. Right. Amen. My goodness. Hallelujah. Say amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm telling you, God sent that just sure as I'm standing here. Some of you are starting to lose confidence. Some of you have probably got this going through your mind. Lord, are you ever going to answer my prayer? Lord, are you ever going to hear me about this one and that one? Lord, are you going to save my family? Lord, are you going to work? And amen, listen, if God saved Saul, and I'm telling you, there's nobody that we could talk about this morning that we know that looks more hopeless, amen, than looking at Saul of Tarsus and saying that he could get saved. He looked hopeless. Don't ever count God out. That's a word for somebody. Don't ever count God out, friend. He can work when nobody else can. He can get in a bed with sinners, thank God. He can get in their closet, amen. He can get in a bathtub with them. I asked down there this week, I said, where'd you get saved? I told about Brother Ivan getting saved in a tree stand. I've told about people getting saved on the side of the road, and one got saved in a bathtub, and there was people started testifying. I got saved at work. I got saved in living room. I got saved here and there. I'm glad God can get anywhere where there's a sinner that needs him. Hallelujah. You can't lock the door and keep him out. Thank God you can't cut the lights off where he can't see. I'm telling you, he knows where you're at. And I'll tell you what, to put God on their trail as a believing saint of God. Oh, yes. Don't just pray about it. Believe God. Amen. Well, amen. Hallelujah. That's good. I'm going to at least start. I know our time's about gone, but I'm going to at least start on what was in Stephen's life that enabled him to win or be an influence in Saul of Tarsus getting saved. And the first one is the big one. Chapter number 7 of the book of Acts, if you'll turn back there. We may deal with just maybe one or two of these. Because I'm going to see I can't get done with it, and it's too big, it's too much, and it's too important for me to just rush through real quick and throw it out there. I was aiming to go another direction tonight, but if the Lord wants me to get here, that's fine. I want him to get us ready. I want him to get us where we need to be. The first thing, if you're writing it down, the first thing that I see that is crucial, if you and I are going to be like Stephen and influence sinners, that God can use our influence in sinners and them getting saved. Number one, I want you to look in verse 54 and 55, well, mainly verse 55 of chapter 7. But he being full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, that eliminates it right there, don't it? That narrows the prospects down right there of who wants to really be used of God, doesn't it? He being full of the Holy Ghost. Number one, I note the spirituality of Stephen. He was saved, and he wasn't just saved, he was spiritual. Do you know if you're saved but you're not spiritual, God is hindered in being able to use your life? Can I give you a good proof text that just came to my mind? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able, Paul's talking at the end of his prayer there, he's talking about talking to God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, comma, according to the power that worketh in us. No doubt referencing the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're not spiritual, you are not being used of God. Oh, mercy. Maybe we ought to say something else. Because we all in this building, now listen, all of us, me included, we're either God's using us or the devil is. I mean, that's the only two options, right? So if I'm not filled, controlled, saturated with the Holy Spirit, then who's using me? God is not using us if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Hey, and by the way, I tell you how crucial it is. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Ghost. Wow. You mean Jesus Christ needed that? He had to have that? Yes. And I promise you that if Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God to accomplish the will of God and the work of God, I promise you, you and I have got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know that I could probably drop down a list from the ceiling to the floor of what's needed in churches today. But I could take and fold that long piece of paper up, that long list. I could fold it all up, turn it over on the back, and write one thing that would answer every need of the church. And it would be Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I promise you that would answer every problem in the church. Every problem. Every problem is taken care of if people are walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit of God. Do you realize? I want y'all to listen to me now. I'm telling you, I'm on track. I know it. I just know it in my spirit. You know what Romans 8:14 says? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What about that, Brother Klepper? God says, you want to identify those that are truly mine? You want to know who truly are my children? It's those that are led by the Spirit of God. That's what God said. How many does that eliminate? Now, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. It's either yes or no. God says, you know those that are mine by the fact that they are led by the Spirit of God. And then I think it's maybe one or two verses after that, he said that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Where am I in here? I've asked myself, I don't know at the times, because my spirituality is whose business? My spirituality is my responsibility. Your spirituality is your responsibility. It's not preacher's responsibility. It's not your parents' responsibility, wife, husband's responsibility. It's your responsibility. Where you are right now spiritually is your business, your choices, and your desires. Amen. We must be filled. I've asked myself, Brother Webb, I don't know how many times, yes or no, am I filled with the Holy Ghost right now? And you don't have to get in a big study to figure that out. You don't have to go in a prayer closet and pray an hour over that. Ask yourself, and by the way, that being filled with the Holy Ghost is in that continual direct action of being filled and continually being filled. It's not. There is definitely an initial filling. But I want to tell you, you got holes in you and you leak. So you need to be filled again and filled again and filled again and filled again. Amen. Those people, all they're interested in is being filled for a filling. They want the emotions that comes with being filled with the Spirit of God. I want to tell you, God does not fill you, me, nor anyone for the purpose of emotions, even for the purpose of shouting. God fills us with the Spirit so that we can have the power of God and be able to be effective for God. Oh man, I'm feeling something on that, I'm telling you. We're not going to get off this point. This is the big one. I told you this. This is the big one right here. The rest of them comes out of this one. If you don't have this one, no need to preach about the rest of them. Being filled with the Holy Ghost. Did you know your relation, your only connection to God is the Spirit of God? I want us to get that. Your only, it's not one of multiple choice. It's your only way. It's your only connection to God. Amen. And only what goes and works through the Holy Spirit, you're praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit, as Paul said, will never reach the ear of God unless it goes through the Holy Spirit. But also, Brother Ivan, the Holy Spirit of God is God's only connection to me. So God can't do anything for me unless it passes through the Holy Spirit. I can't do anything for God unless it passes through the Holy Spirit. And that's why the devil targets that point. So, because if he can get us to where we have the Spirit, but the Spirit doesn't have us, then we are pretty much useless for as the kingdom of God is concerned. God help us. A lot of people's got it in their mind. I said a while ago, putting the grace of God where it ought not to be. A lot of people's got it in their mind. Okay, I'm saved by grace. Everything else is by grace. No. You're saved by grace, but you're not spiritual by grace. You're spiritual by responsibility. Man, this thing's getting big. You say, where do you get that? There's multiple scriptures, but let me give you a classic Bible example. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, went through the wilderness, coming out of Egypt, salvation, coming through the wilderness, that's your growing, you're learning to believe God, you're learning that God is your sufficiency, you're learning that God can meet your need. But when he comes to the Jordan, Kadesh Barnea, the crossing over into Canaan land. Canaan's a type of the Spirit-filled life. Canaan's not a type of heaven. It's a type of the Spirit-filled life. The pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud ceased when they crossed Jordan and got in Canaan. The manna quit when they crossed Jordan and got in Canaan. That's why a lot of people don't want to cross over. They want to stay in that infant stage. They want to stay in that baby stage. So, you know, Jesus taking care of them all the time. Carrying them and fighting their battles. But brother, when you go into Canaan, you've got giants you got to deal with. They started planting corn. They started, amen, at Gilgal. They had a Jericho to deal with. It's the Spirit-filled life. It's the ultimate need. I don't believe Stephen would have ever influenced Saul of Tarsus to get saved if it had not come through a Spirit-filled life. I'm going to be real blunt right here. Be real blunt right here. Parents, you say, I want my children saved, and you're not interested in a spiritual life. I'm going to be blunt. No, you don't really want your children saved. And if you didn't hear it that time, you can get the tape and hear it again. I know that's blunt. That's real blunt. That wasn't mean, but that was the truth. God cannot work through Stephen to get Saul. God cannot work through me to get to you. God cannot work through you to get to your children unless the Spirit of God is in charge, unless He's working in your life and working through your life. You know what John 7 says? I believe it's about verse 38 or 39, I believe it is. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake He of the Spirit. Anybody that's lost is thirsty. They don't know no better than to go to the wells of this world to try to find thirst-quenching water. And it does not exist. This, amen. This world cannot quench the thirst of a and longings of a soul of a sinner. But I'll tell you, if you can get a sinner around a child of God, no matter how young, it doesn't matter how old, and out of their bellies are flowing rivers, spiritual rivers, of the Holy Ghost. Business going to pick up. Amen. I'm against this Hollywood evangelism to the bone. Repeat a prayer. Do you agree with some Bible facts? Brother Ivan, you remember that time we was out on visitation and had that firsthand? We saw that in action firsthand. Go to a doorstep and throw it, hold a Bible up. Do you believe Jesus died? Do you believe He was buried? Do you believe He rose again? Well, I knew that ever since I had sense enough to know anything. I believe that. I wasn't saved. And I'll never forget Brother Ivan cornered that fellow after he supposedly led one or two or three to the Lord there on the porch. Brother Ivan got met on the sidewalk, and I had joined the conversation at this point. And he said, what you just did on that porch right there, we could do all over Rogersville and nobody would reject it. Just agree, give a mental assent to some Bible facts. Mechanicalize salvation. Don't you ever forget it. We're still old-fashioned to the bone, and I will die before I change. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to birth a sinner into the family of God. You can't run them through a little mechanical step two or three, the Romans road or the Philippians bypass or anything else, and get them saved. If the Spirit of God is not doing a work in their heart, you can lead them to an altar and you can lead them into a profession, but they're as lost as a goose. Amen. We need the Holy Ghost of God thick in this place. Amen. Amen. Sunday school teachers, I need no correction. God needs you to be Spirit-filled in that class. God needs you to get in there in that class. Let me preach to the church a minute. He wants you to get in that class full of the Holy Ghost. And let them students feed off of that river that's running out of you. Preacher Rackley needs to be filled with the Spirit of God. I read a statement this morning. There's nothing any more useless to the kingdom of God than preaching without power. That's as useless, and I'm going to tell you, I preach a lot. I'm preaching myself to death nearly. And I'm telling you, most churches and most preachers do not have a clue about the power of God. And I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons is the people don't mind them getting up with a little tiptoe through the tulip sermonette to Christianettes and their bassinets. They don't mind it. They don't mind it because you know why? When Spirit-filled preaching comes across, it's going to challenge your heart. It's going to challenge you to step up. It's going to challenge you. Amen. Amen. The preachers in our church, I know you're not all here. They're not all here this morning. But I want to tell you what. Keep in mind, the most useless thing you can ever do is to preach without power. God help us. Yes or no? You ought to ask yourself that. Not just now, but ask yourself periodically through every day. Right now, at this particular time, on this particular date, right now, yes or no, truthfully and honestly, am I filled with the Holy Ghost or not? And I'm going to be honest with you, many more times than not, I have to say, I'm not filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Singers, when you sing, thank God for ability, thank God for talent, but talent will never take the place of touch. The touch of God does not come on ability. The touch of God does not come on talent. The touch of God comes on a life. Friday night, and I don't even know these people, I watched a man, his wife, and the man's mother-in-law sing in a trio. And they was pretty good. Now, I'm just telling you, they was pretty good. But I'm telling you, when they opened their mouth and they started singing that song Brother Fletcher wrote on Bring It All to Him, God just sat down in that place. I mean, I don't know. They may have sung that song through the whole thing. They may have sung that song 8 or 10 or 12 times. I don't know. Every time they'd sing it, God had just breathed through that place. Singers. Not preachers. Singers. And I don't even know those people, but I guarantee you I could ask them or ask their pastor, how about those people right there? I guarantee he'd give me a good report. Hey, man, boy, we need God, don't we? September for souls, or March for souls, it don't matter. It's all going to be futile if we don't have the power of God, if the Holy Spirit is not really working in us in our life. Amen. God help us. The Bible said that He, being full of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? And I'll be done here in a moment. Do you see that term? Being. Not been. Not was. Being. That is in the present tense. Right now. Right now. It won't do you no good to have been filled with the Holy Spirit yesterday. It would have helped you yesterday. But it won't help you today. Being filled with the Holy Spirit today won't help you tomorrow. We need to be in the present tense. And by the way, let me give you this. This word being filled with the Spirit in Acts 7:58 is also in the active voice, which simply means the subject is the doer of the action. Did you know if you're Spirit filled, that's in your hands? Stephen was filled with the Spirit of God, not because God come and overpowered him and done it. No, Stephen wanted it. Stephen made himself available. Amen. You're in charge of that. God's got your salvation, but you've got your spirituality. Amen. Goodness. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost back in chapter 6 when the church was needing a Spirit-filled deacon. Amen. He was filled for service. Chapter 7, verse 55, he was filled for suffering. He was filled before the stoning took place. He was filled while the stoning was taking place. Hard times does not take away. Come on now. Help me right here, Jesus. Hard times does not take away your spirituality. It rather enhances it. It surfaces it. You can't get any more hard times than Stephen. He was actually being hit with hard times. You remember me preaching on that? He was being hit with a pile of hard times. But it didn't change his spiritual life. He stayed spiritual. Just like the fiery furnace didn't change the three Hebrew boys. Your valley won't, God never sends you into a valley or brings a trial in your life or even allows it in your life, my friend, to take you out of a spiritual level down to a carnal level. The spirituality of Stephen. More I could say on that. May hit it again tonight. I don't know a little bit. Do we want to really be used of God? Miss Paul, so you make your way. Do we really want to be used of God for people to get saved? Wives, and I'm just going to throw this out blanket because I don't know who's who. Wives, do you really want your husband saved? And I don't know who's going to be listening to this by way of DVD or CD. Do you really want your husband saved? I mean, really? Are you willing to be Spirit-filled? Are you willing to seek God? Are you willing to try to condition and position yourself to where God can work in you and through you? Wives, do you really want your husband saved? I know you'd say, I'd like to see him saved. And you might even use this term, I want to see him saved. But if your life is not being changed to where the Spirit of God can flow through you into them and influence them, and they can, that lost person can see God in you, then do you really want them saved? How badly do you want your children saved, parents? Church, How badly do we want sinners to walk the aisles here and get saved? How badly do we want that? How badly do we want the rest home service to be effective? How badly do we want that? Goodness. Yes, I know we can send missionaries around the world, and thank God for the, I don't remember now how many we got, 70-something, I think, 74, I believe, that we support monthly, among other things that we're doing, trying to do for the Lord. But that's one thing. But the missionary in Africa is not helping you, Brother Silas, on the job. Young people, the missionary in China is not helping you in your school classroom or even in your neighborhood. God help us. I tell you what we need, and it comes out of being Spirit-filled, is a burden for sinners. I believe the bottom line is, and I'm closing with that, and that is we must, in fact, it's a command to be filled with the Spirit. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, I've tried my best to be obedient to you. I've tried to be sensitive to you, God, today.